Beloved congregation of the Lord, it is always a special occasion, isn't it, when we have ordination of office bearers. Children, an office bearer, that's simply a man who is a pastor, an elder, or a deacon in the church of the Lord. And it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, that a man who desires the office of an overseer, that is like an office bearer, desires a good work. So if you as a young man already now, as our boys, you have that desire in your heart to one day to be an office bearer, an overseer, that is a good thing. And parents, we ought to be encouraging that. In the form, later on we will read that the congregation is to receive these men as servants of God. We can say servants of God because they serve God, and servants from God because they are given to us by God. We're going to pray and we're giving thanks for granting us men who are of a good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy Holy Spirit. And we must always remember they are but men. They're men, they're people, just like you, just like me. The only difference is they have a much greater responsibility as being office bearers. Because in whatever they do as office bearers, they represent the great office bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, without the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no office bearers. There would have been no prophets and priests and kings in the Old Testament. But picturing already the future great office bearers, there would be no pastors, elders, or deacons in the New Testament were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. So our focus this afternoon is not going to be so much on these men. That would just be discouraging for them and for us. But we're going to focus on their Lord. The Lord who has called them, the Lord who will fill them, the Lord who will give them all that they need to do their work. We realize that the office bearer's authority comes from God himself, so that office bearers must always look to the Lord, always look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ is your help. In Christ is your hope. In Christ is your expectation. In Christ is your abilities. In Christ is your purpose. In him there is courage for office bearing. In him there is strength for office bearing. In him there is wisdom that you and I need for office bearing. We have a special name for the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 2. And it is the Son of Man. That's what he calls himself, the Son of Man. In fact, whenever you read that name in the Gospels, it's the name that Jesus calls himself. He speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Yes, he knows he is the Son of God, but he never forgets he is the Son of Man. And that has its roots in the Old Testament too. Daniel 7 verse 13. I saw the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel is speaking of Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. He became one of us. He was just like us in everything except sin. And also as office bearers, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. And he knows all our situations. He knows our frailties. He knows our shortcomings. And that's why we go to him this afternoon and at all times. Our text is Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. Let me read you verse 5. Verse 5. This is God's word. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But let me take that verse in its context from verses 1 through 12. And we have before us this afternoon Jesus, the Son of Man. And we want to answer four questions that are answered in our text. What does he see? First of all. And then what does he do? What does he perceive? And what does he demonstrate? First of all, what does Jesus, the Son of Man, see here in our text. In our text, children, Jesus has entered into Capernaum again. That was his home base. He seemed to work from there all the time. And people told everyone, Jesus is home. And it was heard all over. They could never keep it a secret when Jesus was around. People would tell everyone, Jesus is here. Jesus is home. Let's go see. Let's go hear Jesus. Many were gathered together, it says, insomuch that there was not room to receive them, not so much as around the door. You can imagine that crowd. That little house is packed with people, and they weren't all that big, those houses. Maybe they could cram 50, 75 people into the house. And then people were all around that house. They couldn't even get close to the door, spilling out onto the sidewalk. And he preached the word unto them. That's a marvelous little phrase, isn't it? And Jesus preached what? The word unto them. Unto who? Well, whoever was there. And who was there? The people came. Many were gathering around. Some of them are not friendly to him, but many of them are. And since it doesn't tell us how old they were, we can imagine that there were children among them too. And so children were there that afternoon listening to Jesus preaching the word unto them. That's exactly what he came to do, to preach the word. In Mark chapter 1 verse 38, he says, "That's why I came. To preach the word." He was always preaching the word. Nothing but the word, the whole word. That must have been a special privilege, don't you think? To be there and to hear the preacher, Jesus Christ, preaching the word unto them. Well, in a certain sense, that's happening this afternoon too. As the word is proclaimed from the pulpits where God's word is opened, and it is preached. Now, as he is preaching there, people are looking at him and listening to him. But suddenly there's a disturbance. They hear something up above, something up on the roof. And little bits of pieces of dust and dirt begin to fall. And they hear these sounds coming from above. It sounds like someone is on the roof. And debris is falling, and they're all looking up, and they're not looking at Jesus anymore listening, but they're looking at up at the ceiling, and soon a hole appears in the ceiling there. What in the world is going on there? Well, we find out from verse 3. They come to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, that means a paralyzed man, carried by four men. So here's these four men carrying a paralyzed man on a kind of a stretcher, bringing him to Jesus, because they know he needs to see Jesus. And he can't walk to Jesus himself because he's paralyzed. So they carry him. And when they couldn't come close to Jesus because of the crowd of the people, they went up on the roof. They uncovered the roof where he was. They couldn't get anywhere near him. So they take the stairs up the side of that house and up on that flat roof, to a place directly above the Lord Jesus. And there, it says in Greek, they begin to unroof the roof, to take the roof apart. You say, what nerve that is, to go up on somebody's roof and just start tearing the roof apart and make a hole in it. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They tied a rope to each corner of the stretcher, and they just let it down through that hole until it was right in front of Jesus. And there it was. And then what do we read next? When Jesus saw their faith. So when we answer our first question, what did Jesus see? The answer is, Jesus saw their faith. You say, how can that be? Faith isn't something you can see. Does anybody see faith here? Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith did he see here? Well, he saw the faith of the four friends and the faith of the paralyzed man. He saw their faith. He recognized their faith. And how did he see their faith? Well, it showed in their actions. The very fact that they bring their friend to Jesus and let him down right in front of Jesus shows their faith. Their perseverance shows their faith. Their determination shows their faith. Their trust that Jesus could heal their friend shows their faith. Jesus, the Son of Man, sees your faith too. If you are a person of faith, Jesus sees that faith. And he recognizes it in your actions. Here, the action is bringing a friend to Jesus. They will go to any length to bring him to Jesus. They will spare no efforts to bring their friend to Jesus. And that's how Jesus sees their faith. So Jesus is here this afternoon. No doubt about it. Wherever his word is proclaimed, Jesus is there. He's looking around. And what is he seeing? He sees faith. And what does he do? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Notice it does not say, because he saw their faith, his sins are forgiven. No, but when he saw their faith. There's a difference. He doesn't forgive sins because of faith. He forgives sins when he sees their faith. Doesn't it seem strange to you, children, that these people would go to such lengths to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus? He's paralyzed. It's not like he's dying. It's not like his case was a life and death situation. Being paralyzed is not an emergency. He would still be paralyzed tomorrow, and surely they would come back, and Jesus would come back someday to their town. They could have easily waited for another day. They could have waited until all the people went home and then said, "Jesus, please look at our friend." Why were they so anxious to have their friend meet the Lord Jesus? It's because his case was an emergency. It was a matter of eternal life or eternal death. It was the most important thing to these friends that their friend would meet Jesus. He had to meet Jesus now. There could be no tomorrow, no postponement, no delay. His case was desperate. And no, his greatest problem was not that he was physically paralyzed, that his body was paralyzed. That was not his greatest problem. His greatest problem was his soul was paralyzed. Paralyzed with a burden of sins. And these four friends knew it. You say, how did they know that? Well, he told them. I know it doesn't say that in our text, but how do you know when one of your friends is burdened with sin? It's because they tell you. These are true friends indeed. These are the kinds of friends, young people and young adults, that you should be and that you should be looking for. Friends like this. Being a true friend means that they know his spiritual condition, his spiritual state. And if your friend doesn't know that about you, he's not really your friend. And if you don't know that about some of your so-called friends, then you are not such a friend. Only a meeting with Jesus, only a word from Jesus would help their friend. And we can know that from what Jesus says to him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Literally in Greek, it's "child." "Child, forgiven are your sins." And that word "forgiven" means lifted off and carried away. That's what forgiveness is. The lifting off of the burden of sins and that burden being carried away, sent away. "Child," says Jesus, "your sins are now removed. And they will remain removed." And we can never separate Jesus' person from his work. The forgiveness of sins that arises from all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done and what he still does. And we can never understand that apart from his death on the cross. Now let's go back and put ourselves among the people there, the children and the adults who are gathered around there. Don't you think they were surprised to hear this? I think if I would have been there, I would have expected Jesus to look at this paralyzed man and have such pity for him and tell him, "Arise, take up your bed and go home. Take up your bed and walk." But now Jesus speaks these totally unexpected words. "Child, forgiven are your sins." And that raises some eyebrows amongst them. It causes some of them to begin reasoning. And they come to a quick conclusion. Especially the religious leaders. They come to the totally wrong conclusion. We hear that in the answer to our third question. What does the Son of Man perceive? There were certain of the scribes sitting there. Remember the scribes? They're the men who knew the law. They knew their Bible so well. And they're reasoning in their hearts. And they say, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God?" Being good Jewish scholars, they understood it very well. They knew their Old Testament. They could argue. They could reason with the best of them. And so they reason in their hearts and they're thinking these thoughts. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's good, sound theology, isn't it? People can't remove guilt by saying, "I forgive you." If I've done you wrong, and I come and ask you to forgive me, and you say, "Sure, Pastor, I forgive you," does that mean God has forgiven me? Does that mean all the guilt is wiped out just because you say, "I forgive you"? That's how they're thinking. The true forgiveness of sins, only God can do that. People can say, "I forgive you." But Scripture makes it very clear that only God forgives all of our sins. And now here's this rabbi, this new teacher, Jesus, saying, "Your sins are forgiven," and only God can say that because only God can forgive sins. And they conclude by reasoning and logic, because only God can forgive sins. Then if a mere human being comes along and says, "Your sins are forgiven," that means that person is speaking blasphemy. He is speaking insulting words about God because he claims to be God. Those scribes understood that very well. Anyone who claims to be able to tell people, "Your sins are forgiven," in reality, claims to be God. That's beyond a doubt in their minds. Jesus here is claiming to be God, and that's blasphemy. That's what they're thinking, reasoning, using their logic. But they come, as they always do, to the wrong conclusion. They would be right if it were impossible for Jesus to be God. But they don't believe that. So their thoughts are thoughts of unbelief. That's what Jesus perceives here. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason these things in your hearts?" Jesus knew exactly what they are thinking. He has the power to read their thoughts. That means he has the power to read my thoughts and your thoughts right now. Jesus perceives their unbelief and he asks a probing question. Why are you thinking like this? That must have come as a surprise to those scribes. You can imagine. What? How does he know what I'm thinking? He knows. And then Jesus adds that, what is easier? To say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. To read it carefully, he doesn't ask which one of these two things is easier to do, but which one is easier to say. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? What do you think, children? What is easier to say? See, this caused some great confusion. The focus is on which is easier to say to this paralyzed man. What's easier to say? If you say, your sins are forgiven to somebody, then there's no way for anybody else to check out if that's really true. Right? If I say to Elder Fintelman, your sins are forgiven, Mark, then you can all look, but you can't tell if that's true or not. There's no visible evidence that your sins are forgiven. But to say to a paralyzed man, if Elder Fintelman is paralyzed, and I say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. See, that's not so easy to say. Because there will be visible evidence if I say it, and he can't do it, then I'm a farce. Then I'm a liar. So that's not so easy to say. Yes, it's true. Forgiveness of sins is a greater thing than physical healing. But when it comes to saying those things, it's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because nobody can tell if it really happened or not. And they're all watching. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. Jesus perceives their unbelief and he will show them their poor reasoning. He's going to show them he is divine. He is God. What does Jesus demonstrate? Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralyzed man, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine own house. And immediately he arose and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like it. The Lord Jesus Christ performs another miracle. And we want to know why. Why now? Wouldn't it have been enough for the man just to say, your sins are forgiven? Why does he also add now, arise, take up your bed, and go home? Why does he do it? Why does he heal him? He does it so that the scribes may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Those are the very words of Jesus. Here he says the more difficult thing. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. And the man immediately rises, takes up his bed, and goes forth. And he does it before them all. They all see it. The older people, the children, they all see this. They all witness it. The common people, the scribes, the disciples. And what they see before them is four proofs that Jesus Christ is God. four proofs. And the first is that he sees faith. Only God can see faith. The faith of office bearers, the faith of church members, the faith of old people, the faith of young people and children. That's the first proof that Jesus Christ is God. And the second is that he actually forgives sins. He delights in mercy. He pays the price for the sins of sinful people. And then a third proof that Jesus Christ is God is that he clearly perceives thoughts of unbelief. He reads our thoughts. Our thoughts are not hidden for him. He is God Almighty. He knows it all. And then he demonstrates that he has power to forgive sins. He demonstrates it. So I think of the new office bearers to be ordained this afternoon and current office bearers. When Jesus sees us going about our work as office bearers, will it be said to, when he saw their faith? In your district, as district elders and district deacons, you're going to meet saved sinners and unsaved sinners in all kinds of different circumstances. And to what lengths will you go to bring these sinners to Jesus? It's more than just saying, I'll pray for you. It is that, but it's more than that too. It means to go the extra mile. It means to bear patiently with the slowness of heart sometimes. It means to show the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ at other times. It sometimes it means to do the difficult things in Christian discipline. It's not always good news when someone calls their district elder. Sometimes it is, but not always. And yet the Lord knows all. He sees all. He supplies all. He will equip you, brothers. He will. He's promised to do so. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. I was reading a while ago a history of the NRC in Chilliwack, where I was raised for many years. Those early days, back starting in 1949 and the early 50s. And there was Reverend Romaine. Some of you have heard of him from way back. Little congregation of about 15 Dutch immigrants, poor farmers. And this man would raid his own closets and of his wife and children to give it to the poor there, because he said they needed it more than I did. This was in the days before everybody had a phone. You were lucky if there was a phone on one city block. And all these men, people lived out in the country. They were farmers. And if you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to drive out there to see them. So somehow they scraped enough money together to buy him an old, I don't know what it was, an old car from 1947 or something like that. And he would go to see his people. It was before my days, but I was told he always had a pair of rubber boots in his trunk. Right? Always ready to meet his people where they were, which is usually in a barn or in their field somewhere. He went the extra mile, and we are called to do the same, because that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he did. He left his heavenly abode, and he came the extra million miles for us. Believers, let us be encouraged. Jesus Christ is still the same today. Always ready to forgive. John writes it so clearly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear believers, if you know of someone struggling to come to grips with their sins and the grace of God, then bring that person to Jesus. And you do that by bringing that person to the Word of God, or bringing the Word of God to that person and praying with that person. And those of us who as of yet have not taken refuge to the Lord Jesus as the hope that is set before you, I declare to you this afternoon, the Son of Man has power to forgive your sins too. Repent of your sins, especially that wicked, wicked sin of unbelief. Jesus knows all your thoughts. He knows how you reason. Confess your sins. Believe the gospel. Also from Mark chapter 2. Jesus healed this man so that we all may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive our sins. What's the result here? Immediately the man arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. And what was the reaction of the people? They were all amazed. And they glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." I would translate that, "We never saw anything like this." Notice the little word "all." They were all amazed. And they all glorified God. Let us this afternoon be all amazed at the power of the Son of Man to forgive sins. And let us glorify God because of that fact. Let us be amazed and glorify God that He has granted us again office bearers, men willing to serve in the church of God. Men who desire the office of an overseer, desiring a good work. Beloved congregation, let us all pray much for our newly elected, soon to be ordained office bearers, that the Lord will equip these men and enable them and cause them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the Lord would use them greatly in His church here and beyond these church walls. That the Lord would do a great work using these men for the benefit of His people. That the Lord would use them for the advancement of His kingdom and the glory of His name. That the Lord would use these men to bring about spiritual revival during their term in office. When that happens, we will be the people of verse 12. We will all be amazed, glorifying God and saying to each other, "We've never seen anything like this." Praise the Lord. Amen.